just want to talk a little bit about the why of why we go through the book of Esther. We saw there at the end part of this talk, and you'll see there in the last couple of chapters of Esther, it talks about having this as an annual sort of thing. And you wonder, well, okay, we've got things like Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles and things that are like big, big things. What is it that would make this such a big thing to want to remember each year? So just as a little bit of background here, this the historical point of this is about the mid-5th century. So about 5 centuries or so before the time of Messiah Yeshua. This is kind of the context of this. Now, there's also the idea that this Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, and Ahasuerus as it is in Greek, might be the same one that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 9 as being either the father of or some sort of ancestor of Darius, a king of Persia. And it might also be the same one who's mentioned in Ezra chapter 4, there about leveling an accusation against Judah and against Jerusalem during the time of Ezra when he was trying to, when Zerubbabel was in charge of rebuilding the temple. So there's a possibility that that is the context. So when you're thinking about where this whole thing fits in there, that is a little bit of the backdrop of this. The interesting name about Ahasuerus is related to a Persian name called, but you think Hebrew is interesting. Persian's even more interesting. Hasharyasha, yes, which translated means mighty man or mighty eye. So it kind of gets an idea, and it comes into Hebrew with about the same sort of meaning there. Now, just as we're thinking about this, so we're thinking about like 5th century B.C. or so, think about some things that came in before this. We have in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, often thought of Solomon, King Solomon, said, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. So as we go through this, that's one of the themes that we'll be looking at a little bit more here, is that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, there has been a lot of people who have really denigrated the book of Esther, even though it shows up in all sorts of different canons and collections, ancient collections of writings, of being any sort of historical basis to it whatsoever. Because, you know, they'll say, well, you know, it has the has some of the trappings of a Persian drama in it. And they'll say some sort of thematic, they'll say leading the reader sort of ideas, like, you know, what was Haman thinking in this and that sort of thing. So there have been questions as to, is this really historical? Now, think back to what was written there about, is there anything new under the sun? And you look down through the history of Israel, down through time, it has been what? Exiles, in the time of disciplining, exiles, people trying to oppress Israel during an exile and such things as that. You know, we think of not only Haman here, but a few centuries later... You're in the right mode, yes. How about this one? Antiochus the Fourth. Which comes up with another festival. But these sorts of folks came down with a lot of the same goal. With Haman and Antiochus the Fourth. Those were both two people who tried to stamp out the people of God there in the land of Israel. Stamp out the worship of God with Antiochus the Fourth as he was coming along. Now, when as followers of Messiah, we can see here that God had put something in motion at the time of Abraham and said he was going to bless the whole world. But even before that time, it was the time of Eve, there in Genesis chapter 3, where he said that your seed will crush the head of the serpent. So that promise of coming out of Eve, coming out of Abraham, was something that was a promise. You know, you might think of later on where you have this idea of vengeance for what is coming upon Israel. One of the things, the great things that the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 32-35, he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now that was picked up a couple of times. It was picked up by Paul, the writer of Hebrews there, as being a very key thing that we as believers in God need to remember, is that when stuff comes down upon us, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Now, how does that relate to the book of Esther? Well, it comes down to the great quote there that we just went through in Esther chapter 4:14. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" The idea that vengeance comes from the Lord, but you have to be ready to respond when God puts things in motion and sets people in place. Now, you think about that. Vengeance is mine. You have to respond to, you have to respond to the leading of the Lord. Now, all of that takes humility in that, because you have to be humble enough to let God take care of the issue. You got to let God take care of the wrongs against you. You have to recognize also that there are wrongs that need vengeance, but the vengeance belongs to the Lord. And when the time comes for God, that when he does it, you've got to get ready and take care of it when he puts things in motion. Now, when you think also about this, not only humility, but also faith. It takes faith that God will actually do that. That you don't take your own retribution for the things that come down upon you. Because you have to have faith that God will take care of it. Now think about that. You know, with Eve, with Abraham, they were promises given to them that went long, long time. They saw them partially fulfilled, but there were also things that went long time down the road. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that they saw this time coming and were satisfied. They had faith that God was going to take care of this. So we see there one of these great things of faith about God providing in Genesis 22. On the time that God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, who was supposed to be the son of the blessing. Actually had, you know, gone through the whole Hagar thing and now actually had a son that was his and from Sarah. And one of the things that was put there in on the mountain was that he was going through this to the point of actually carrying out this action that it would seem like would totally destroy the promise. But he went forward with it, and it said that the God intervened. He provided the substitute. We see there in the ram. And we got that great line that the place was called, "The Lord will provide, for it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." Now, when Messiah said that Abraham saw my day and was happy, was satisfied, you know, that mountain and that sacrifice of the only son was carried out a long time later. It's one of those things when great injustice comes down, it'll be taken care of, but we have to have faith that it will be taken care of at a later point. We see there in the letter of John the Revelator that there is this great view of saints asking, how long are you going to let our blood of martyrdom go unpunished, undealt with? And he said, wait. So one of these great passages that we also get is, when you think of Yosef, you know, my goodness, thinking that that was going to be a terrible disaster, but it ended up turning out in an incredible thing where he ends up being a prime minister. What, we see this happen how many times? You know, Yosef being going into slavery, coming out as a prime minister. Daniel. Now, we just saw this with Mordechai coming through, ending out as a prime minister. It's one of these things that you just don't know how God is going to deal with it. And at the point where you think that nothing, it's hopeless, it's not going to work, God has an ace card that he pulls out right when you least expect it. Now, one of the things that's it's interesting, in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, where we get this great message that vengeance is mine, I will repay, is also something in there talking about how Israel was going to go off and ended up in exile and such like that. And in there, in chapter 32, and starting in 26, he says, I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. This is in the context of talking about Israel being led off and brought into jealousy from all of the various gods from other lands around them and such. So they went off and then they ended up in exile and such. So he's talking about the people who had done this to Israel. He said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men. Had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, that their adversaries would misjudge, that they would say, our hand is triumphant, and the Lord has not done this. And we think about the exiles. That was one of the great things that has been said down through time. God's people blew it. He pushed them out and said, forget it. And they get whatever they deserve coming down upon them. Well, the problem is then you're going against the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is saying, look, I'm the one doing this. You know, and if you're going to oppress the people more than what I am doing, I'm going to come down upon you. And that is a little of the context we see here in the book of Esther. Yes, they were in exile. It was in the context of the rebuilding of the temple. So they were in the process of filtering back into the land to deal with that, but they were still mostly in exile. And here we have Haman, thought to be a longtime descendant of Amalek, is coming up here to try to wipe out the people of God. That's not was not in the plan, not a part of the correction that God was doing with his people. So it was something that was brought to naught. God himself rose up and dealt with it. So when you look at this in the context of those who were saying that the exiles are proof that God has cast away his people, is a great passage in Romans chapter 11. I say then, has God not rejected his people? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Eliyahu, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the base of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not attained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it was written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that did not see, and ears to not hear, down to this very day. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 29. And David says, Let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. From Psalm 69. Paul continues, I say then, did they not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the nations to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the nations, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are of the nations. Insomuch then as I am an apostle of the nations, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump also is. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were granted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, the branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. They also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. But a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's from Isaiah 59. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, from Isaiah 27. From the standpoint of the good news, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so also these now who are disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. So there we go, is the context of the exiles and some of what we see then as the major issues that came against Messiah when he showed up. And it also explains a little bit about why we see the story of Esther repeated in our own day. And not only our own day, but during the time of the caliphs, during the time of the czars, during the time of Hitler, during the time of Stalin. This is a story that keeps getting repeated over and over and over again, just like the abomination of desolation of the temple. Same story, same reasons. And it's also, again, also a testimony that it is God who is working behind the scenes over a long period of time, huge period of time, talking thousands of years. When you may not think he's working, he is working. And when he decides to work, watch out. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for showing us through the story of your servant Esther that you indeed are working even when the times are the bleakest. We thank you for giving us the promises that when the times are bleakest, that you are there. Father, give us the faith that we will trust that you will have vengeance upon those who do evil not only to us, but to our brothers and sisters all over the world and to the world in general. Father, help us to have the faith of your servants, their Daniel's friends, who will continue to serve you even if you don't bail them out at that moment. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of all these witnesses. We thank you for giving us mercy through Messiah Yeshua. Amen.